And with that, I invite you to turn to your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, a very familiar story. Control myself not to burst into song. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed the sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him, Jesus, gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." As we come to this very familiar story, let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father, we come to you this morning, asking you again for wisdom. Lord, I pray, Lord, that even though it's a familiar story, that you will show each one of us something new, something different that we've never seen before, thought before, felt before. Lord, may we hear your Spirit in our hearts this morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. This familiar story of Zacchaeus, found only here in Luke's Gospel, is a story that illustrates Jesus' purpose in coming to earth, to seek out, to redeem lost sinners. God has to seek out sinners, because as Romans 3:11 says, there is no one who understands, there is no one who seeks God. This seeking is seen throughout Scripture and goes back to the beginning of time. Think about it. After Adam and Eve had sinned and tried to hide from God, God came down to the Garden of Eden seeking them, and he called out to them, "Where are you?" In Ezekiel 34, verse 11, we read, "For thus says the Lord God, Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out." That the Son of God, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, was made clear even before his birth. Back in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the angel said to Joseph, "Mary will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, that Jesus appeared so that he might take away our sins. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:15, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." The story of Zacchaeus and his conversion is one of the clearest biblical illustrations of God seeking a specific sinner, a specific person. Out of a massive crowd, Zacchaeus had a divine appointment with the seeking, saving Lord. Jesus found him, called him by name, and called him to salvation. We talked about Jericho the last couple of weeks. Jericho was a very wealthy, a very important town. Again, it laid 15 miles northeast of Jerusalem and 5 miles from the Jordan River. It straddled the road that led from Jerusalem to the crossings across the Jordan that gave access to all the lands east of the Jordan River. It had a great palm forest and world-famous balsam groves which perfumed the air for miles around. It had gardens of roses that were known far and wide. Men called it the City of Palms. Josephus, the historian, called it a divine region, the fattest in Palestine, he wrote. Romans carried its dates from the palms and balsam from the trees, worldwide trade and fame. All this combined to make Jericho one of the greatest taxation centers in Palestine. And it was here that we find the lost man, Zacchaeus. Luke wrote that Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. Although tax collectors were among the most hated and despised people in Israel, it was not a crime to be one. Taxation was a divine institution. For that matter, in Luke chapter 3, when some repentant tax collectors asked John the Baptist, "Teacher, what should we do?" John replied, "Don't collect any more than you're required to." In Luke chapter 20, which we'll get to in a week or two, Jesus commanded that taxes be paid when he said, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's." Back in Matthew 17, Jesus paid his own taxes. What God disliked was abusive, illegitimate taxes, extortion, dishonesty, and taking money from people by use of physical violence and intimidation, just like the tax collectors in Jesus' day were known for doing. The behavior of the tax collectors made them rich, but at the cost of being barred from the synagogue. Because people considered them unclean, they were cut off from social relationships as well. On a quick aside, it's interesting to notice that Zacchaeus means righteous man. But as a supervisor of tax collectors, he definitely was not living up to his name. Zacchaeus was no low-level tax collector. Zacchaeus was a man who reached the top of his profession. He was a chief tax collector. He was the commissioner of taxes. He was the head of the region's tax collectors. He would employ others to do the actual collecting of the taxes. His job was just to pass on to the Romans what they deserved or what they demanded. Jericho was a good spot for a tax man, and so Zacchaeus was wealthy. Though Zacchaeus was a renegade and a traitor in the eyes of the Jews, he was a precious, lost sinner in the eyes of Jesus. Like many in the crowd, he wanted to see who Jesus was. But being a short man, he could not. He was curious about Jesus. But more than that, looking at his response to Jesus' message, he must have had a dissatisfied heart. He knew he was alienated from God and lacked eternal life. Perhaps he was feeling guilty for his sins. So being resourceful, he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree. In the East, it's unusual for a man to run, especially a wealthy government official. But Zacchaeus ran down the street like a little boy following a parade, and even climbed a tree. And he's wearing robes, not pants. Curiosity is certainly a characteristic of most children. And Zacchaeus was motivated by curiosity that day. And having climbed up into the tree, like a little child, he waited for Jesus, the Savior, to come along. Zacchaeus may have thought that he was seeking Jesus, but actually, Jesus was seeking him. When Jesus reached that spot where Zacchaeus was in the tree waiting, Jesus did and said some things that must have shocked Zacchaeus and the crowd as well. First, he stopped. Then Jesus looked up and made eye contact with Zacchaeus. And then he called him by name. And finally, most amazing of all, Jesus commanded Zacchaeus to take him home. Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." It was part of God's plan for Jesus to stay with Zacchaeus that day so that Zacchaeus would have time to repent, time to come to know Jesus, God, as his Lord and Savior. So as John wrote, he came down at once and welcomed Jesus gladly. This was probably the first time that any honorable, ceremonial, clean, and respected person had ever come to the house of Zacchaeus. Just as the father welcomed home the prodigal son back in Luke chapter 15, Jesus was welcoming home a sinning, hated agent of Rome. The reaction to Jesus' choice for a host didn't meet with popular approval. We read all the people saw this and began to mutter. A better word is grumble. He's gone to be the guest of a sinner. The crowd is upset by Jesus' actions. Not only did he stop to speak to him, but Jesus was staying the night. No self-respecting Jew would ever pollute himself by staying at the house of the chief administrator of Roman taxation. The people were right. The people were wrong. Zacchaeus was a sinner, but he wasn't beyond the touch of God or his call to repent. The people may have written Zacchaeus off, but Jesus didn't. Jesus' visit, rather, with Zacchaeus shows his acceptance of this tax collector. Jesus didn't worry about the effect that this would have on his reputation. Jesus' priority was to associate closely enough with the lost so that they would come to know the grace of God, that they would repent and be saved. Luke doesn't describe what Jesus said, his presentation of the gospel. Doesn't really tell us really what the words that Zacchaeus said. But the result, the salvation of the man, is evident from his changed life. It says that after this meal, that Zacchaeus stood up and acknowledged Jesus as Lord. He then gave proof of the change in his heart by announcing, "Here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Zacchaeus was aware of his sin and desired to right the wrongs that he had done. Zacchaeus wasn't saved because he promised to do good works. He was saved because he responded by faith to Jesus' gracious words to him. Having trusted the Savior, he then gave evidence of his faith by promising to make restitution to those he'd wronged. Saving faith is more than pious words and devout feelings. In Zacchaeus' changed heart, his love and faith in God were demonstrated by his deeds and his love for others. James wrote in James 2:14, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds?" And later in verse 26 of James 2, we read, "As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." Zacchaeus' salvation, Zacchaeus' change in heart, was made evident by the complete change in his behavior, in his attitude. Jesus confirmed the reality of Zacchaeus' salvation when he said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham." Physically, Zacchaeus had been a son of Abraham all of his life. But now, he was a son of Abraham spiritually. Turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, beginning of verse 28. Romans chapter 2, beginning of verse 28. The Apostle Paul wrote, "A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God." Paul put it this way in Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. "If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Zacchaeus was no longer just a son of Abraham by race, but he's also now a son of Abraham by faith. That very day, he was justified by his faith in Jesus Christ. The one who had been lost was saved and delivered from sin, from death, from hell. Jesus gave him life and light to believe and repent. And Zacchaeus' conduct was transformed. Jesus' closing statement summarizes mission to the earth. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Son of Man is a messianic title for the Messiah taken from Daniel. This is Jesus' most common way of referring to Himself. It describes both His humanity and His deity. Seek and save are His purpose. Lost is the condition of everyone, anyone without God. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But there's hope. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The lost man Zacchaeus, he was a chief tax collector. He was curious about Jesus. And like a child, remember Jesus told the disciples? He had to be like a child to come to Him. Like a child, Zacchaeus climbed a sycamore fig tree. Jesus came seeking Zacchaeus. Jesus went home with Zacchaeus. But the crowd was upset with Jesus' choice. The result, saving faith is more than pious words and devout feelings. Zacchaeus' salvation was evident by his changed behavior. And lost is the condition of everyone without God. You know, it's good to read and reread the stories of Jesus' miracles and healings. Of his reaching out to others, like Zacchaeus, like the Apostle Paul, to read about his call to them, to see their salvation. It's good to think of His amazing love for each one of us. But sometimes we forget what this love, this coming to seek and to save the lost, cost Him. Isaiah wrote a little more about this. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. I'd like to start at just verse 4. Isaiah chapter 53, beginning of verse 4. Writing, prophesying about the Messiah. Isaiah writes in Isaiah 53 verse 4, "Surely He took our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered Him stricken by God, smitten by Him and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. And by His wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. The Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet He did not open His mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before his shearers is silent, so He did not open His mouth. By oppression and judgment, He was taken away. And who can speak of His descendants? For He is cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people He was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in death. Though He had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in His mouth." Philippians 2 summarizes it this way. "Jesus Christ, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross." Jesus Christ, the Creator of the universe, died on a cross for you. He died in your place so you could have your sins forgiven and not suffering eternity in hell, but instead have eternal life beginning the moment Jesus becomes your Lord and Savior. If someone does something really nice for you, don't you want to tell others about it? Shouldn't we be just as quick to tell others what Jesus has done for us? "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." The Great Commission. To go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, shouldn't be a chore. It should be a privilege. Something I can't wait to do. You know, even before the so-called culture of inclusiveness, Christians were commanded to reach out to all nations, to all people. Jesus reached out to outcasts like tax collectors and prostitutes. He also reached out to those on the other end of the social spectrum, like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, one of the three richest men in Jerusalem at the time, both members of the Sanhedrin. We need to be ready to reach out to anyone God puts in our path, and perhaps even go out of our way to tell them. As Paul told the Sanhedrin in Acts 4, verse 12, salvation is found no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Your life, your voice may be the only one, may be the one others are waiting to see, to hear, before they accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. Jesus reached out to a non-respected, unclean man called Zacchaeus. What about you? Are you reaching out for Christ? He's chosen us to be His ambassadors, His representatives. Your life, your words, do they invite people to become Christians? Let's pray. Father, I pray that You help each one of us as we go about our daily tasks, whether it's at home, at work, at play, Lord, shopping, wherever. Lord, I pray that our actions, that our words will reach out to people's hearts and will draw people to You. Then, Lord, I pray that we will be quick, we'll be ready to share Your gospel with them. Lord, may we follow in Jesus' steps. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.